What I want to share this morning is a little different, I think, than what I'm typically used to sharing. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I get little, it's a little boomy. I get little snippets, little pictures of the Bible here and there, and they're disjointed sometimes. But I feel like sometimes we miss the overarching story that the Bible tells us. And so what I had to share this morning, I think in some ways is more informational than inspirational. But I want to give us both a biblical and an historical perspective on God's heart toward mankind. And I want to do that through looking at the covenants that God has made with man from the beginning of human creation right down through to the present, and then looking into the end of the age. So that's an industrious effort. So let's go ahead and get started. Let me just say a quick prayer. Lord, I pray for clarity this morning. I pray for revelation that, Lord, you would speak to us, God, that you would open up our hearts and minds towards you, and you would help us to see who you are better and to understand your heart toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first thing we might address is, what is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between God and man that defines their relationship. A covenant is an agreement between God and man that defines the relationship between God and man, defines the relationship of God to man and man to God. All right? Now, in the Old Testament days, covenants were very serious matters. If two men entered into a covenant with one another, if one of them broke that covenant, they were in essence forfeiting their life. And so that's pretty serious. And I believe in the same way, covenants are a serious matter for God as well. Now, my purpose in doing this is that as believers, we would never doubt that God is for us, that God is on our side, and God always has our best interests at heart. God is for us, God is on our side, and God always has our best interests at heart. Now, the idea that God is for us can be found both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Psalm 118, verse 6, the psalmist says, "The Lord is for me." We have the slides up there? Yes. "The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The psalmist was so convinced that God was for him, it didn't matter what man did to him or what happened to him. He knew in the end, God was for him. And that's what he needed. Now, Paul reiterates the same thought in Romans 8:31, where he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" It doesn't matter who's against us. It doesn't matter what life throws at us, as long as we have the assurance that God is for us. Now, the first covenant I want to look at is God's covenant with Adam. I like to call it God's covenant with creation. And it begins in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 1, 26. This is a verse that I'm sure we're all familiar with. "Then God said, let us make man." Then God said, let us. Who's us? The Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now, I believe from the beginning of human history, God's heart and desire was to have a relationship with his creation. So much so that he made man in his own image and in his own likeness. And therefore, God puts much value on human life. Now, just an aside for a moment. This is why evolutionary teaching has been so detrimental to the sacredness of human life. If you believe that man is simply a collection of cells that come together randomly over a long period of time, then life has no intrinsic value. The egg of the spotted owl is just as good as the human embryo. And I believe it's this type of evolutionary thought and reasoning that is used to justify things like abortion, euthanasia, infanticide, and in general, the culture of death that seems to have embraced our nation in so many ways. But the understanding that the man was created by God in the image of God gives great value to human life. And looking on at Genesis 1, verse 28, God blessed them. God blessed Adam and Eve. And God said to them, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to fill the earth. I want you to subdue it. I want you to rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I believe that the earth was to be blessed by God through Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were to be a blessing to mankind. And when it talks about subduing and ruling over the earth, I believe what God was saying, look, I want you to manage the incredible resources that I've deposited in this creation for the benefit of mankind. Now, the Lord also told Adam and Eve that they could eat from any tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And so what we see here is that God, being a holy God, not only promised blessing, not only did he promise that he blessed Adam and Eve, that he blessed creation, but he also promised that there will be judgment for sin. And ultimately, unfortunately, Adam and Eve chose to believe a lie about God. They rebelled against his rule in their lives. Have we ever rebelled against God's rule in our lives? Not today yet. They believed a lie about God. They rebelled against rule in their lives. And they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What they did is they questioned the very character of God and accused him of withholding something good from them. They made an accusation against God. Now, you know, as I look at my life and I look at people, we're not that much different today. When we face difficulties, sometimes we begin to question, does God love us? Does he really care? Did God forget about me? And sometimes in the middle of a very difficult situation, a difficult tragedy, we have a tendency to ask the question, why? God, why did you allow this to happen? God, why did you do this to me? Now, why can be an innocent question, but it can also lead quickly to accusation against God. And it's the same difficulty, I believe, that Adam and Eve had. And so we need to be careful when we go through difficult times that we never doubt that God loves us and we never make an accusation towards God like, God, why didn't you help me? Why have you forsaken me? Or whatever it is that we might say. God has also promised, gave a hint of redemption to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. God says this, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, Satan's seed, and the woman's seed, her seed, which I believe is a reference to Jesus Christ, and between your seed and her seed, Christ, shall bruise you on the head, a picture of Christ's victory over sin and death on the cross, and you, Satan, shall bruise him on the heel, I believe a reference to the cross. And so, God's heart, I believe, his intent was to bless mankind through Adam and Eve. Now, the second covenant I want to look at as we go through the Bible is God's covenant with Noah. After Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, the testimony of Scripture was that man's heart became increasingly evil. And you see this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Whew. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. In verse 6, this is even more astounding to me. In verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. What strikes me in these verses is that God was grieved over the behavior of his creation. God was grieved over the behavior of man. And we might ask ourselves the question, as we go through this life, do we ever take time to consider how our actions might affect the heart of God? Or are we just busy doing our own thing? We might ask ourselves if there's anything in our life right now that I'm doing that would bring grief to God's heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't often consider these things, but I think these are things that we need to look at. Again, we see, because God is a holy God, that he had to judge man's sin, and he did that with a flood that destroyed everyone but Noah and his family. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. However, it didn't end there. God wasn't finished with mankind. Even all the wickedness that he saw in man's heart, he immediately after the flood renewed his promise to mankind through Noah. And you see this in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was the same charge that he had given to Adam and Eve. And here he was renewing it again with Noah, even after all of the wickedness of mankind. And then in verse 11, he says, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, and neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. So God vows never to destroy the earth with a flood again. And what is the symbol he set in place?
Rainbow.
The rainbow. I think we need to take the rainbow back for the glory of God.
Yeah.
It's interesting to me that as bad as man's sins were, and that description of man's sin is pretty serious, God had not given up on mankind and still wanted to bless them. He still had a purpose for man. He still loved man, and he was going to continue to bring that about through his redemptive process. So, but let us take a look about what God says about Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. It says, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Now think about that. How would you like that have written in the Bible about you? Could it be written in the Bible about me? The records of the generation of Noah is that Noah was a righteous man and blameless in his time. I believe Noah had to learn what it meant to live blamelessly before God in his time and in his day in the place where God had him. And I think it's just as true for us today. We need to learn what it means to live blameless lives before God in our time, in our day, right here where God has placed us. What does it mean to live blamelessly before God for us in our generation, in our time? How do we live righteous and blameless lives before God? The third covenant we come to is God's covenant with Abraham. Now, Abraham was a pagan. He was not a believer in God. He lived in a culture that believed in many gods. But even in the middle of that type of culture, God reached down out of heaven, and he chose a man named Abraham, and he began to speak to him. To me, this is an incredible picture of God's grace falling upon an undeserving man. In the same way that God's grace has fallen upon us. Now, if God's grace was available to Abraham under the old covenant, how much more is God's grace available to us under the new covenant? Amen? Now, looking at the covenant that God made with Abraham, we see this in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. And God says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And your name will be great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, I see four declarations, decrees, promises that God made toward Abraham in his covenant. Number one, God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You will be blessed. Number two, he says, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Number three, he says, you are also going to be a blessing to the nations. And number four, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Now, again, I believe that in this covenant, God is restoring his relationship with man that was broken in the Garden of Eden. However, for Abraham to bless the nations, he needed children. But at one point, God came to Abraham and asked him to sacrifice his only son, the very son which was required for the promise to come about, for him to be the father of a great nation, and for him to bless the nations. He needed offspring, and God says, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, I want you to take him to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. Now just think about that for a minute. We talk about commitment. That's commitment right there. That's also a level of faith beyond anything I can imagine. God so believed in, Abraham so believed in God's promises. He so believed in God's faithfulness that he was willing to sacrifice his own son to God. Now, he might have asked the question, why? There's a scripture in Hebrews 11, 19 that gives us some insight into Abraham's heart. It says this, and he, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Woo! There's a level of faith that I would love to achieve. If God says I'm to sacrifice my son, I'm going to do it because I believe God can even raise him from the dead. No wonder the scripture talks a lot about the faith of Abraham. Fortunately, at the last moment, God provided a lamb in the thicket that Abraham would sacrifice in place of his son. An incredible picture to me of a coming Messiah that would die on our behalf, that we, our sins would be forgiven, and that we could live eternally with God. And you just see this picture that God is painting throughout the scriptures and throughout human history. Now look at, just for a moment, let's look at what God says about us in reference to Abraham in Galatians 3:29. He says, and if you belong to Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants according to promise. If we're believers in Christ, and the scripture says we are Abraham's descendants according to promise. And so through faith, we are heirs of the same promises, and I believe the same charge that God had given to Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant, I see it as going two ways. Abraham was blessed. He was much blessed of God, and he was to be a blesser. Amen? And so, as spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham, by faith, we are blessed, and we are to bless others. It's so easy to want God to bless us personally. In fact, we have all kinds of declarations and decrees about God blessing us. But do we have a vision for being a source of God's love and blessing to others? Do we ever think about how God created us not just to bless us, but that we could be a blessing to others? It's so easy to get focused on our own problems that we never consider that we could be a blessing to others. Some people are so focused on themselves, they would never think of what it would mean to bless others. The grace that God has given us was meant not to be hoarded, but to be given away. The grace that God's given us is not just for our own personal benefit, but I believe God wants it to flow through us so we can be a blessing and a benefit to others. And I love this picture in Romans chapter 1. Paul is writing a letter to the church in Rome, to the believers in Rome, and he says this, for I long to see you. Paul says, I long to see you. Why? So that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. God has given me a spiritual gift, and I want to impart it to you, that you may be established. I want to impart a spiritual gift to you. I long to come to see you to impart a spiritual gift to you so that you will be, established, built up in your faith and in your walk with the Lord. Do we have any kind of vision for building up the faith of others and seeing them established in their walk with the Lord? Verse 12, that is that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. To me, this is a picture that is of what ought to happen in here every Sunday morning. Every time the church gathers together. We don't just come in this building for a blessing. Oh, a great time of worship, or maybe a good sermon. We need to walk through the door and say, God, how can I impart some spiritual gift to another brother or sister in Christ who might need it this morning? How can I be a source of encouragement to them? Give me a Bible verse, a word, something that I can release the spiritual gifts you've placed in me and be a blessing to others around me. Amen. Just think if we did that. The hope would be not a single person would leave here discouraged. But each and every one of us, by the other's faith, will be built up and established in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. It's delayed, but it's good. Okay, number four, God's covenant with Moses or the giving of the law. Now, many believers look unfavorably upon the law. However, I believe at the core of the law was God's desire to lead man into an even greater blessing. And if you look at, for example, at Romans 7:7, Paul says this, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, you shall not covet." Now, I believe the Mosaic law, first of all, taught man what sin was so he could avoid the judgments of God. The Mosaic law taught man what sin was so he could avoid the judgments of God. Secondly, the Mosaic law provided mankind an opportunity to learn something of the culture of heaven and the way to live in God's kingdom. And thirdly, the Mosaic law showed mankind that he could never live up to God's laws. He had a sin problem and he needed a Savior, and that Savior would ultimately be Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, I believe, is a story of a people that God was bringing into a relationship with him to fulfill his original plan and purpose to bless mankind. The fifth covenant is God's covenant with David. We find this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. It says, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers," speaking to David here, "when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom." He's talking here about Solomon and the other sons of David. He says, I will raise up your descendants after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God was promising David that through his lineage, he would establish an everlasting kingdom. And Jesus Christ, of course, was called what? The Son of David, and he would sit, will sit, is sitting at the right hand of the Father forever. Jesus would come to rescue mankind from their sin problem and death and give them eternal life. Now, I believe this is at the heart of God's covenants, that God would provide a way to eternally bless mankind. Number six, of course, is the new covenant. Israel so failed with the Mosaic covenant that God made a new covenant through Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus is speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper, and he says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." God promised that our sins would be forgiven and that we would have an everlasting relationship with him. New covenant was also, this is something the Jews rejected, the new covenant was also for all people. Romans 3:29 says, "Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also." Amen. The new covenant through Jesus Christ, the new covenant is God fulfilling through Jesus Christ the promise he first made to Abraham.
Hallelujah.
Or to Adam and Eve, actually. However, I noticed this when I was kind of going through this. Jesus did give Israel a warning, one that we might pay attention to today. In Matthew 21:43, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you," speaking to the Jewish people, "I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it." Israel was not producing the fruit of a people worthy of the kingdom of God. And we might ask ourselves, as the church of the living God, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we producing the fruit of a people that are called to be a blessing to the world? I believe the church carries a great responsibility to demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God to the world around us. Look what Peter says about us, the church, in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "But you are a chosen race. You are a holy priesthood." A royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. Why? So that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Yes.
Do we realize who we are in Christ? Do we realize the high place that God has raised us up to? And do we also realize the charge that God has given us to be a blessing to those around us and to be a blessing to the world? The world desperately needs what we have. We are carriers of the Holy Spirit. We may be earthen, broken, marred vessels, but we have this rich treasure of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and God has given every one of us some form of spiritual gifting, something that we can release, something we can impart to others, that they may be built up and established in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we also might be built up and established by their faith in Christ. So that brings us through the covenants, the storyline of God that we see through scriptures. And we come, well, with our day, but looking forward into the end of the age. I believe God's plan for man has culminated at the end of the age. There is a generation that will see the fulfillment of God's plan that began with Adam and Eve.
Come on, hallelujah.
Amen. And we get a picture, we get a little insight into what that looks like at the end of the age in Revelation 7, verse 9. It says, "After this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.'" This is the culmination of what God's great redemptive plan works, and it includes people from every tongue, every language, every tribe.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
And we see this mass of people celebrating the goodness and faithfulness of God. This is the heart of God. This is the purpose of God towards man, from covenant to covenant, down to the end of the age. Now, let me just make a few closing comments. I believe the covenants are the backbone of the storyline of God's divine plan for mankind. The covenants are really important, and I would urge you to study them. Now, this is also really important. The Bible is not a random collection of laws or moral principles or unrelated stories. It is a story of God's love for mankind and the establishing of God's kingdom in the human heart.
Yeah.
Somebody once said, "The most practical truths any Christian can know are that God is all powerful, God is all wise, and God is all for you."
Amen.
God is all powerful, God is all wise, and God is for you. We have the assurance, even as sinners, that God's all-powerful mercy is directed toward us. And that us is all of us. Every believer in Christ, no one is left out. God loves you. God is for you. God always has your best interests at heart. I think it's important that we ask ourselves, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with such a great and high calling, recognizing the kindness and goodness of God, what will we do with this great covenant that God has handed down to us? What are we going to do with it? What are we doing with it? Will the world know through us that God loves them and that he is a good and faithful God? Do our lives demonstrate it? Does our conversation make it real? Is there a supernatural element in our lives that testifies to the reality of a living God? These are questions we need to ask ourselves. Does my life demonstrate that God is good? That God is faithful? Does my conversation make it real? Or do I spend most of my conversation on trivial matters? I find that difficult. I've spent a lot of time on trivial matters. And what are we going to do with this great covenant that God has handed down to us? Is there a supernatural element in our lives that testifies to the reality of a living God? Christianity is not just a set of principles. Christianity is about the presence of God, a relationship with God, about knowing God.
Amen.
And as we get to know God, we get to know the ways of God.
Amen.
God's covenants are proof that God is determined to withhold no good thing from those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And of course, Jesus Christ is the final fulfillment of God's heart for mankind that started in the Garden of Eden. May we be a people worthy of the kingdom of God, who live blameless and righteous lives before God, who never doubt His love toward us, who never question His goodness or His faithfulness, and who recognize the rich treasure that God has deposited in us so that we can be a blessing for others. Now, I actually, this went a lot quicker than I thought, but I just wanted us to see the continuity of God's heart toward man.
Amen.
The love that He has for mankind. The hope that He has for mankind. Even in the middle of our own wicked heart, God stands ready to forgive our sin. Back in the days of Noah, men were so wicked, it did not change God's heart toward them. God still loved them. And it's the same way with us. God doesn't want us to sin, and I do believe there are times that we can grieve the heart of God, the way we live our lives, but it doesn't change God's love for us. It doesn't change His purpose for us. And if God started this process all the way back with Adam and Eve, and reiterated it with Noah and Abraham and David and Moses and right down to where we are today, then how can I ever doubt that God is for me? That God loves me? That God has my best interest at heart?
Amen.
And so my hope is that when we go through difficulties in life, that our faith we built up to the point where we will never doubt God's goodness and God's intent toward us. And I personally believe part of that process involves you and it involves me. There are people that come in here every Sunday morning that are struggling in one way or another. Maybe doubting their own salvation. Maybe doubting God's love for them. Wrestling with a difficult tragedy in their lives. Perhaps they've asked the why question. I believe that we need to become a discerning people. And we need to believe, every one of us needs to believe, God's grace is with me, and I have spiritual gifts. I have something that I can release and impart to other people. And that's what we need to do. We need to impart to other people the grace that God has given us so that they can be established in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's my challenge for you today. As we go through the rest of the service and go back in a time of worship, I want you to ask God, is there someone in this room I can bless this morning? And I want to challenge everyone to pick one person and to speak to them in some way. It could just simply be put your arm around their shoulder and say, how are you doing? Maybe God will give you a specific word of encouragement. Maybe God will give you a Bible verse. I do also believe sometimes nothing happens till we open our mouth.
Amen.
If you open your mouth and you attempt to bless someone, there's a good chance God's going to deposit more in your mind to release through your mouth to bless that individual.
Yeah.
Amen? So that's my challenge today. Rachel, I guess?